We are glad that you have chosen to be here today, and we're going to continue a series through the book of Ephesians that we've been in for several weeks now, actually several months now. But just want to remind you, if you've been here or the first time, perhaps, the first half of the book of Ephesians, this letter that Paul writes, is all about God's blessings for us. For those of us who are in Christ, we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have all of these different blessings that He is giving to us, that He has in mind for us, that He has in store for us. We have an inheritance available to us. The Holy Spirit is available to us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1 through 3. And then Ephesians 4 through 6. So now what? As we looked at the last few weeks now, because of that, because of those blessings that we have, we're to act in a certain way. And Paul's going to make it very clear this morning that our actions are directly tied to our identity. Our actions, how we behave, how we interact with other people, how we carry ourselves, is inseparably linked to who we are in Christ. How should we act? How should we be? It was my freshman year in high school when I first remember hearing this. I was in science class, and there was a girl seated in front of me, and among other people, I invited her, "Would you like to come to youth group sometime? Would you like to go to church?" And she said it. And you've heard it, probably. Perhaps there's even a time that you might have said it. Oh, the church? The church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I remember it. It might not have been the first time I heard it, but I remember it as the first time I heard it. It's crystal clear. It's emblazoned in my mind. Oh, the church? The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. People who claim to be Christians, who claim to be, you know, followers of Christ, and don't act like it, act a very different way, in fact. And it's sad, when you look at statistics around the world, it would probably paint a bit of that picture for you. When we look at divorce rates, when we look at abuse of alcohol and tobacco and drugs and abuse of money and power and greed, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, friends, the church is not very different than the world in which we live. Christians and non-Christians, there's oftentimes not a lot of difference. And it's ridiculous because as Christians, our identity has got to correspond with our actions. Who we claim to be, followers of Christ, has got to correspond directly. It's inseparably linked with how we act, who we say we are, and how we act. Now, you've heard stories, perhaps it's even happened in your home, but little Johnny was in the house one day, and his sister came and took his toy car, and he began to throw this, you know, ferocious fit and temper tantrum. And his dad came along and said, "Now, Johnny, you're 8 years old. You need to act your age, right? You're better than that. You need to be better than that. You're better than that. You need to act better than that." Chuck was a Marine, and he had gone through basic training, the most difficult, tremendous weeks of his life. And it came time for the drill where it's a live ammo drill. And they've got the barbed wire there, and they're crawling underneath the barbed wire while they're shooting live ammo up above. And Chuck froze. Fear overtook him, and he locked down, and he couldn't move until a friend came up next to him, and he said, "Chuck, you're a Marine. You'd better act like one." And friends, as Christians, our identity in Christ has got to correspond with how we act and how we live. If you have your Bible this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. 17 through 24 is our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen behind me. Paul shares these words. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now friends, as Christians, there can't be a disconnect with who we are and how we act. As Christians, our identity's got to match our behavior. It ought to play out like the law of cause and effect. For those of you that remember the physics lessons and the science lessons and things from school, the law of cause and effect. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. When I became a Christian, when I chose to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, there ought to be a direct reaction to that. I ought to change the way I live. I ought to change the way I think. I ought to be changed. There should be a reaction to that change in my life. In this passage, Paul's going to describe for us the way life is for people of the world. The way we used to be, in fact. You were this way. But he's going to draw a contrast between the way we were, the way the world is, and how we ought to be as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he uses perhaps the strongest language so far that he's used in Ephesians. And we can look at the comparison. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." I kind of read it like this. I encourage you. My counsel to you is this. My suggestion to you is this. I urge you. And then we get down to verse 17, and how does Paul start here? He's changed it quite a bit. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." It's no longer an urging or a suggestion or a recommendation, it's an insistence. It's not optional equipment. My wife and I are doing some car shopping right now, trying to decide what kind of vehicle we want to get. And we're not looking for a new car, but, we're still looking at some options in there that we'd like to have in the car. We'd like to, maybe have a CD player or, leather seats. I don't know what it is, but we're considering different options, different things that we can add on, perhaps, to the car that we pick out of the several that are out there. And Paul says this is not optional equipment. It's not something that if you're a Christian, you can add on these different things. But as a Christian, you must behave this way. I insist on this. You need to understand if you're a Christian, you got to live out your Christianity. There's no disconnect. When you're a Christian, your actions correspond with your confession. Your actions, your behavior correspond with your identity. You've got to live in such a way that when people look at you at home, at work, at school, in the supermarket, in the line at the supermarket, on the highway, wherever it is, that when they look at you, when they interact with you, there's something different about you. That they recognize you're light in a dark world. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you behave, even your attitudes are different than the world in which we live. And Paul says these aren't suggestions. I insist on this. Christians are to act differently. And again, it's sad when, things like my freshman year in high school and things that you've heard, the church, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Because Paul says, the Bible says we are called to a radical transformation. And as Christians, we cannot just, live along life generally speaking. No, it's got to be a radical transformation. Paul says here, this should not be. So the first thing in this passage he actually does is he contrasts what the world is like. He talks about how we used to be, and he talks about this downward regression. This is the way it is. It's a slippery slope, a spiral, a nasty one, the futility of worldly thinking that's going to pull you downward. And Paul says, don't be worldly. Don't let the way that the world thinks drag you down and pull you down and suck you in. No, you've got to be different. We've got to be a changed people. And again, verses 17 through 19. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do." The Gentiles. Back in the day, the Gentiles was everyone who was not a Jew. So there were Jews and there were non-Jews. Maybe, proper understanding today, Christians and Gentiles. Christians and non-Christians, so to speak. Before there was Jew and Gentile, and so there was Jews and everyone else. But he says, don't be like the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He continues, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, we know that Ephesians is a circular letter. We've talked about that, you know, a few different times over the last several weeks. But at some point, this letter to the church of Ephesus would have been, you know, received by the church of Ephesus, would have been read there. And what you need to understand about Ephesus is it was a capital city of the day. It was kind of at a crossroads of interstates. It was a trading place. People came and went regularly. But also, the city of Ephesus was a dark place. There was a temple there to the goddess of Diana. And the forms of worship that they incorporated to this goddess involved prostitution, immorality of all kinds, every type of sin. And Paul is saying, don't be like the world around you. Don't be pulled in by their thinking. Worldly thinking leads to, you know, worldly actions. When you have stinking thinking, you're going to have stinking actions. That's the way it's going to be. In fact, he uses this term, futility of their minds. The word futility in and of itself means, you know, useless or vain. So Paul's suggesting to us that the world's thinking is bad. And if we were to compare ourselves, if our thinking doesn't include God, our whole thinking process is faulty. We're going to miss the mark. If we're going to exclude God, we're going to make all kinds of errors of judgments. If we're going to exclude God, we're going to come to all kinds of faulty conclusions. If we exclude God, we're unwise. Psalm 14:1 says this, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool says there is no God. Mom always told me not to call people fools. But only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Then Paul seems to give these steps of this downward regression. He spells it out pretty clear to us. Notice where he goes in this passage. It starts by telling us these people are denying God. They deny God and their understanding is darkened. They leave God out of the picture and therefore they don't have the whole picture. Things are darkened. So their understanding is left that way. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you want to be enlightened, and not in the New Age sense of the word, but if you want to be enlightened, friends, you've got to get to know your Heavenly Father. If you want to know the true meaning of life, then you better get to knowing the Creator of life. We go through the book of Psalms, and there are several verses on this topic, starting in Psalms chapter 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If we want to see clearly, it comes through understanding who God is. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If we want to have a clear understanding, we better understand who God is, what his word is about. We can't leave God on the sidelines. Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles do, because their thinking is futile. It's faulty. It's pulling them downward. Their path is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. And if your understanding is darkened, well then, your path is also going to be wrong. He goes on and he says, not only do they deny God and their understanding is darkened, but when their path is darkened, they go down the wrong path. Now, I grew up in southeast Kansas. It's pretty flat out there if you didn't know. In fact, when we drive across western Kansas, we try to do so at night because it's the only real bearable time to do so. Unless you're from western Kansas and then, you know, you're my people. I grew up in Either way, grew up in southeast Kansas. The biggest carnivore out there, the common one anyway, is a coyote. That's about it. I mean, there's an occasional mountain lion, but or cougar. They're very, very rare. So a mountain lion. A coyote. The biggest, hunting animal would be a white-tailed deer. That's about as big as we have out there. So I moved to western Colorado, and I have to wait 6 months to go hunting. And this last fall, I got the invitation. The invitation to go hunting with an elite group of men here. And you know who you are. But I got the invitation. And I learned very quickly, now you can come along, but you can't tell anyone where we're going. So I'll just say we were sitting on some water holes, okay? And, you know, you wait on these water holes till after dark. Because the animals, the elk, come into these water holes just before dark, and that's the prime time to catch one unsuspecting. And so I learned very quickly that I'd better have a headlamp and I'd better follow very closely to the tall friend in front of me, or I'm going to get lost in the dark in the woods. And in western Colorado, as you know because you're educated, you live here, there's bigger animals than coyotes out here. There's bears out there. And so, you know, if I didn't pay attention, if my path was darkened, I could very easily take the wrong path. And there was more than one occasion where we had to consult the GPS. We couldn't find the right path. It was dark. It was scary the first night. But he says, don't be like the Gentiles. When it's dark, they choose the wrong path. He continues, when they deny God, leave him out of the picture, they're going to go down the wrong path. Matthew 7, you're probably familiar with this verse. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road which leads to life, and only a few find it. And so they start by denying who God is, that he is the creator. They deny that. Their thinking is futile. Their understanding is darkened. They start going down the wrong path. And even after that, their heart gets hardened. It's an interesting word that Paul uses here, hardened. It means inflexible, unbending, crippled. It's the word translated other times in the Bible as petrified wood. People stop recognizing God. The thinking gets darkened. They choose the wrong path, going the wrong way. Their heart gets hardened, and before too long, they don't even realize what they're doing is wrong. It's a slippery slope, a downward spiral, a downward regression. And finally, they hit rock bottom. And Paul says this, the final step, they lose sensitivity, leads to sensuality. I just want to stop right there, friends, and ask you, does that sound anything familiar like the world we live in today? Does it sound anything familiar like the world we live in today? As, you know, the government has removed prayer from schools, or they've tried to separate, you know, government and religion, schools and religion. They've tried to take God out of the picture. And in the name of tolerance, you know, everything is acceptable now. We become desensitized, and things begin to happen that God never intended. And friends, you probably know someone who has lived this out, who has gone down. If you were to look back, you know, hindsight's 20/20. If you were to look back, you could see step by step as that was the progression. They began denying God, their thinking was darkened, their heart was heartened, and they gave way to sensuality as everything was desensitized. That's the world that we live in today. Paul says, let your actions reflect who you are. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't go down this downward spiral. Don't let your thinking be like that of the Gentiles. Instead, put on the new self. And before we get to that, the positive side of this text, I want to take a look at Romans 1. And if you're familiar with it, it's very, very descriptive. But friends, it lines up so clearly with our text today in Ephesians chapter 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. I'm going to read it. It's quite lengthy. Follow along with me if you will, please. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. You know, that one, lined up with the others, really scares me because I disobeyed my parents a lot. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I mean, it's much more descriptive, much more lengthy, but it follows the same regression, friends. This Roman regression. They knew God. They knew there was a God. They acknowledged Him. They knew Him, but they didn't worship Him. They didn't worship Him. They put Him on the back burner. They pushed Him to the side, to the sidelines, and it spirals down from there. When we leave God out of the picture, there's this downward spiral. And Paul says, Christians, don't become like them. Don't be like them. Don't get caught up keeping up with the Joneses. Don't try to put on a worldly lifestyle of worldly thinking. It will end in destruction. It'll pull you down. There'll be a point where you don't even realize what you're doing is wrong. I want to give you my contemporary translation of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. I'm only going to change one word, just to give you a heads up. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Americans do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And friends, I am proud to be an American. I will celebrate our Independence Day this Friday with, you know, the millions of Americans around our country. But friends, if we don't wake up and realize what's going on around us, we're in a downward spiral. We're in a downward regression. And Paul says, don't be this way. Have nothing to do with it. As Christians, you should have none of it. Don't get sucked into the world's thinking. And then the positive side, Paul turns the corner here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. We really need to be on an upward progression. Instead of being pulled down, sucked in, and drug along, we need to be made new in our attitude. Change the way that we think and act, made new in our attitude of our minds and righteousness and holiness. Look again at verses 20 through 24. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I suggest you underline these words. The first one, there's three infinitives here that Paul gives us. Notice what he does here with these words. He says, first of all, to put off the old self. Do away with those things. Push them away. Be rid of them. Those things that are corrupting us and marring the image of Christ. Put off the old self. Be made new. Be made new in our attitude. There's a computer term, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. It's quite an old one, but here's what you need to do. Start feeding your mind good things, things of God. Become like Him. Change your mind, change your attitude. And then he says, put on the new self. It's interesting, every time Paul writes a letter, he includes this similar type of language. You can go throughout the many letters he writes, and he talks like this, you need to take off the old self. You need to be made new. You need to put on the new. You need to renew your mind, change your thought processes. We talk oftentimes about how, you know, things are second nature. Friends, as we become more like Christ, they become first nature to us. The things of God become common to us. It's no longer something that we have to, you know, think about. Some things, yes, but oftentimes as we mature and grow, it becomes second nature to do the right thing as we become more and more understanding of who God is, what His Word is about, and more dependent on His Spirit to guide us. But here's what Paul does. I want to, you know, focus on this for the next few moments here. There are some times in the text, in his letters, where he talks about the past. You were. You were made new, or you were justified. And there are other times he talks about the present. I want to look at a few verses here, and then we'll explain it. Follow along if you will, please. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So there's some past tense, some present tense there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Continue on in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It'll make sense in just a moment, I hope. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And finally, Hebrews 10, 14. And you know, we may not attribute this to Paul. Scholars out there are not confident who wrote the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I just have to stop and say, okay, Paul, which one is it? I mean, we've seen Paul several times in Ephesians make up words. He joins words together. Even last week, we looked at one that he took three words and slammed them together to make a new word. And so he does that. But I also wonder, Paul, it seems like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Did you know that you were made perfect? Did you know that you did die to yourself? Don't you know that you were made holy? And then yet he says, we are being made holy. You were made holy, and yet we are being made holy. And so I have to stop and ask, Paul, which one is it? Was I or am I? Were you or are you? Do you see the confusion that could come out of that? And so this may be a little technical, so hold on, lean in, focus just a few moments here. But we need to talk about two words that we throw around in the church a lot, or we throw around in Christian circles a lot. And the first one of those is the word justification. And I think if we understand these words, we'll understand better what Paul is talking about here. And the easiest way I know to explain the word justification, or when you're justified, is when you're justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Just as if you'd never sinned. So when you're justified, it's just as if you'd never sinned. When you become a Christian, you become justified. It's a legal pronouncement that means not guilty. You're no longer guilty for your sins. When you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been buried with him, and you're baptized, and you're raised up with him, when you put on Christ, there's this announcement, this proclamation, not guilty. And then at the same time, we find this other concept, sanctification. That's the other one. And if we don't understand the differences, it can be a little bit confusing. But sanctification is a process. Justification, one-time event. You are just as if you'd never sinned. But sanctification is a process that lasts a lifetime. So as long as you're breathing air, as long as your heart is thumping, if you're a Christian, you are still in the process of being sanctified. It is being made holy. And Paul says this, don't you know you were justified? And yet you are being made holy, or you are being sanctified. So we need to understand, friends, that when we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we are just as if we'd not sinned. In Christ, we can receive that declaration, not guilty. And yet, there is still a process that we have to live up to what we've already been pronounced to be. If we are children of God, if we are sons of the King, we have to act our age. We have to be better than that. You're a Marine, act like one. You're a Christian, be all that you can be, friends. That's what we're called to. And again, terrible truth. When people can look at the church and say, the church is just full of a lot of hypocrites. And you know, I'll be honest and say, yeah, we are an imperfect people following an imperfect king and doing our best to carve out our understanding of who God is and how we can best apply God's word to our lives as we follow His Spirit and are convicted by Him. One of the biggest reasons people who don't go to church give for not going to church is the people who go to church. Did you know that? One of the biggest reasons people who don't go to church give for not going to church is the people who do go to church. And you know, their fault, our fault, but in the least it's something for us to think about. So what do we do with a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 4? What do we do with these words of Paul? Again, the first three chapters are all about the blessings we have in Christ. You've been redeemed. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You have an inheritance. You have become children of God. We have these blessings. And then 4 through 6, let's get real now, friends. Paul says, let's get real. Here's our practical response. We've got to be transformed daily into the image of His Son. Day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, yes, that intentional, we've got to become transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We've got to put off the old. We've got to be made new. We've got to, you know, be renewed in our minds, put on the new self, a process that although we've been pronounced not guilty, will take time, will take a lifetime, in fact, to be made holy, to become more and more like Jesus. So Paul is calling each of us to holiness. What does that look like for you? Well, perhaps for some of you today, you need to change the way you're thinking about God. Change the way you're thinking about other people, who you're living for. For some of us, Paul is saying, your understanding is darkened. You're already there. You've become clouded. You're darkened by worldly thinking. You're leaving God out of the picture. And friends, you've got to bring Him back. You've been living life as if He doesn't exist. Some of us here this morning perhaps know God exists, but we're not worshiping Him. He is not on the pedestal of our life. He is not first and foremost our Lord and Savior. And we've got to put Him in His proper place in our life. Some of us, we need to come back. We need to perhaps renew our commitment. We've been justified, but somewhere along the lines of being sanctified, we lost our way. And we need to come back to Jesus in that sense. But for all of us, Paul is saying, friends, you can no longer live like the Gentiles. No longer live like the world. Have none of that. He's calling all of us to holiness. Verse 24. One more time. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are without excuse. Friends, that's what we were created to be. So where are you at? How are you doing? Are you caught in this downward spiral, this regressive spiral, or are you making an upward progression right now in your life? If you're the former, I want to encourage you to get things where they need to be. If you're in the latter part, I just want to encourage you and say, well done, keep at it. Stay the course. Don't quit. Don't stop this path of holiness and righteousness becoming everything that God dreams and desires and hopes and wants for us to be. Paul is calling us here through Ephesians to this holiness issue in our lives. This morning, let's pray together. And then we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation.